Well, we're in Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4 tonight. And look at verse number 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Our text tonight is verse number 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in mine heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, my heart is so stirred tonight, Lord, there's many thoughts, many things that you've been working on me with. Lord, this passage, you've just seemed to just ingrain upon me, and I thank you, Lord, for it. And Lord, tonight, as we've sung, we've prayed, now we've opened up your word, Lord, I ask that you would open up our hearts. Lord, that the seed of the word of God would fall upon that good ground. Lord, that you would strive it into each of us, and that it would that we would not just be hearers tonight, but that we would be doers as well. Lord, help us to see you high and lifted up. Lord, restore unto us the awe of you. Lord, that we would be consumed in you. Lord, I am absolutely helpless tonight. You know that. Lord, we all need you. I need your help in delivering this, and we all need your help in listening and obeying what it is that you have for us tonight. So, Lord, draw us nearer to you. Do whatever you need to do. Lord, if there's some spiritual surgery that needs to take place, cut us open. Do whatever you need to do, Lord. May we be willing to pay the price for personal revival. Lord, have your way in each of us tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Some years ago, I've been thinking about this verse, stand in awe and sin not. Just that phrase, stand in awe. You know, it's easy for us at times to get used to God. We are not in awe of God. And this verse has just been on my heart probably for 2 years. And as we've come into this meeting, I've been praying and trying to prepare and things. And this is the first time that I've preached out of this text. I come before it with fear and trepidation because my oratory is going to fall far short of what is required to preach this verse, to preach this message. But stand in awe. Have you ever been in awe before? I remember going to Israel. It was 10 years ago that we were able to go to Israel, and it was such an amazing trip. I remember the very first, when we landed, we flew in from San Francisco. We had a very, very long day as we got to Israel, but we landed, and the guide said, now, if you can push yourselves a little bit, we can go to Joppa, and we'll do a couple of things in Joppa, and then later on, we'll be able to do something else, because that was planned for the morning. And so we all agreed, yep, let's just push ourselves, let's go to Joppa. So we went to Joppa, and the first story that we learn of there in Joppa is Acts chapter 10, I believe, and how that Simon the Tanner had his house, and Peter's on Simon the Tanner's house, and he's getting the vision from God to not just reach the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, and we're on these stairs, and you look there, and you see Simon the Tanner's house, and in the Bible it says, by the seaside. And right there, you look over it, and you see the Mediterranean Sea. And I'm like, wow, what I am reading with, you know, reading it with my eye, with you know, in the Bible, with my eyes, I'm seeing it right there. And it was my first wow moment. I was just so amazed. The next thing we went to was to the port there in Joppa. And I, you think of Joppa, I immediately think of Jonah. There's only one port there in Joppa, and so Jonah left from that port. And we talked about the story of Jonah. we got back in the bus, and my wife said, Tim, do you realize that these two stories that we heard was one of obedience and one of disobedience to the call of God? And this was just in the first few hours of being there at Israel. And we went, of course, to Jerusalem, to the Garden, Tomb, to Gethsemane. Those are some of my highlights, the Sea of Galilee. And as we're around these different places, I'm just in awe of seeing these things. This is my first time. But I'm looking at the merchants. I'm looking at the people that live there. And they're not that much in awe. They're used to it. They're used to passing the Garden Tomb. They're used to passing the Garden of Gethsemane. They're used to all of those things. And I've been saved for a very long time, been in church all my life, and it is easy for us who have had that to get used to God. Have you lost your awe of God? This word stand and awe means to tremble, to quake. When's the last time you trembled before God? In Psalm 99, verse 1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubs, let the earth be moved." Psalm 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." One of the main things we do in our year is we host a men's meeting at our home church there in Sacramento. I'm so thankful for my home church. It's the same church where I was saved, baptized, called to preach, sent out of that same local church. It's just such a privilege. And God in his wisdom had us start a men's meeting 10 years ago. And it's a time for both our local church and then our ministry to kind of coincide. We'll have about 200 men and have about 35 churches represented. And I run the meeting. I lead the meeting. And one year I was praying, and every Monday night from July or so to about November when the meeting is, men in our church meet, and we pray over all of the men that have registered. We pray 10 requests that we have. And so we're in a circle. We usually come like this part of the auditorium. We get in a circle and we pray. And we won't just talk. I mean, we will pray for not just 30 minutes, an hour, sometimes an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours. We're praying through these things. And I asked God, you know, how does he want us to pray? And this one prayer time that we had, it was the week of the men's meeting. And it was our last prayer meeting before the meeting. And so I'm praying. And God had just taken over what I had planned. It's just kind of bouncing back and forth the prayer time. And then it got back to me, and I said, "Lord, I'm scheduled to preach at this meeting. I said, Lord, if I'm going to be a hindrance to this meeting, take me out." I said it. I meant it. And it was like the Lord, humanly speaking, grabbed me by my shirt, put me up against the wall, and said, "Tim, this is my meeting. I'm in charge. This is nothing about Evangelist Tim Schmidt." And I was, that struck the awe of God in me, the fear of God. The next morning, God took it out of my heart to preach. "You're not preaching this year." Now, I was just thankful I could attend the meeting. I was thankful that I could, you know, do the leading or whatever, but the Lord just took that out. You know, we so often live our lives without the fear of God. We live our lives without being in awe of God. We're in awe of so many other things, but not in awe of God. Go over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, what does God look like? You know, someday we're going to see him. Someday, just like as I saw there in Israel, what I was reading, I was seeing with my own eyes. And what we read in the scriptures, someday we're going to see with our very own eyes. How does John describe the Lord? Revelation chapter 19, and look at verse number 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." I was thanking the Lord a couple of days ago for that verse. His name is faithful. His name is true. What does he look like? His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And we sing that song, "Crown him with many crowns." And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon him, upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of lords. Someday, where our faith is going to be sight, someday we're going to see him in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, in all of his holiness. We're going to see the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. A.W. Tozer said, Christ can never be known without a sense of awe and fear accompanying that knowledge. No one who knows him intimately can ever be flippant in his presence. Leonard Ravenhill said, we in America, we don't just come boldly to the throne, we lounge all over it. There isn't the fear of God. There isn't the awe of God. Go over to Revelation chapter 5. I think this is my favorite chapter in all the Bible. Revelation chapter 5. We see another scene of heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And I beheld, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. Oh, I'm so thankful that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before him, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, this is the text. I don't know what the music's going to sound like, but thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Everyone in heaven is in awe of God. Every creature in heaven is in awe of God, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. What a scene in heaven. He is worthy. He who is worthy? Christ is worthy. You look there in verse number 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. He's worthy to receive. Now, if you're going to receive something, I'm going to use Josiah here. If I'm going to give him this symbol, what does he have to do? He's got to take it, right? But he's not receiving it because I haven't let it go. I haven't surrendered. We have this verse, he's worthy to receive glory, honor, power. But we must be completely surrendered to the Lord. We so often hold on to those things. How are we going to give him this power? It's that we surrender it to him. What is our power? It is our full ability. That means there's no leftovers. God, every ounce of strength I have, Lord, all of my power, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I'm surrendering it to you. Everything. Because this Christian life cannot be lived half-heartedly. God has not called us to half-heartedness. When we are half-hearted, we're losing. He's called us to love him with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our might. It's all in. And this receiving, it's a complete surrender. God, all of my power, my full ability, with no leftovers. God, I give you everything, all of my strength, everything. And then he says, riches. God, I give you all of the riches, that which enriches me. All of the things that that are gained to us. Paul says, I count them but loss. God, I give them all to you. I surrender all of these things to you, the riches. What enriches me? My full abundance. And then he says, wisdom. Wisdom is being willing to learn and working hard and learning those things. People in churches, they say, well, I can't do this certain ministry. I don't know how. Well, learn. Try to find out, how can you be used of God? Grow in those things. God, I give you my wisdom. I give you the ability to learn to do the hard thing. Nehemiah had a mind to work. They were willing to be used of God. And then he says, my strength, my full energy, all that I have, that every single day is devoted to God. I love what Isaac Watts said when he says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You think about your salvation. You think about, have you lost the awe of your salvation? What Christ has done for you. And you think of, if he just saved you from an eternity in the lake of fire and never did one more thing for you, he's worthy of everything. He's worthy of every strength, of every breath, of every day, of every moment. He says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. And then honor, glory, and blessing. This is a life that is filled with relationship. It's my adoration of him. It's my worship, my life filled with reverence towards God. This is a eulogy of sharing all that God has done for me. My entire life until my final breath. God, you are worthy of power, of riches, of wisdom, of strength, of honor, of glory, and blessing. He's worthy of it all. And in heaven, all of the creatures, they're all in awe of God. Oh, that we would have some days of heaven here on earth, that we would live with the awe of God upon our hearts. So often, though, we don't live with the awe of God. Our world seeks to eliminate God from our thoughts. The flesh, the devil, do the same. As Christians, we face this not thinking about God. As Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Go back to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. I think my favorite passage in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 6. Many of you are familiar with Isaiah 6. When Isaiah got a vision of the holiness of God. Isaiah 6 was my first message out of a pulpit, and I memorized that passage, and God's holiness is a great motivator for me in my life. That was a motivator for the Apostle Paul as well, the holiness of God. And as he gets a vision of the holiness of God, Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Here are sinless seraphims that are in deep humility and reverence because of the holiness of God. You see, the basis of awe is the holiness of God. The holiness of God is, as they cry out this, proclaiming the message, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Out of all the words that are used to describe God, the word holy is most used. The best way that I can describe God to you tonight is that he is holy. He is majestically clean. There is no sin in him. He is absolutely pure and righteous. And as these were flying about proclaiming the message of the holiness of God, excuse me. Verse number 4 says, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The post of the door move at the holiness of God, but why do our hearts remain motionless? Why aren't we stirred? Why aren't we moved by the awe of God, by the holiness of God? And he says, and the house is filled with smoke. And here Isaiah, as he had been preaching the previous five chapters to the nation of Israel, as he is confronted with the holiness of God and the presence of God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Someday we're going to see him. Someday we're going to see the King, the Lord of hosts. We're going to see him in his holiness. And Isaiah got a great vision of the holiness of God. But one of the words that just have always bothered me is the name Uzziah. And the year that King Uzziah died. How did Uzziah die? He died of leprosy. How did he get the leprosy? And 1 Chronicles 26 talks about how it says he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And it says, but when he was strong, he lifted up his heart into his destruction, and he went into the temple to burn incense and to make a sacrifice. And the priest tried to confront him, say, "You are not allowed to be here." And he responded in anger to the conviction of God. And right then, God smote him with that leprosy. You know what? Uzziah got used to God. Uzziah lost his awe of God, and it cost him his life. It cost him his kingship. Have you lost your awe of God? Have you lost your awe of your salvation? That you're saved? What Christ has done for you? Oh, I know we had Resurrection Sunday, and we think about those things, and oh, we ought to still be excited. I mean, many of us, we've been saved for many years. And sometimes we just take it for granted. I love being around new Christians, don't you? Where they have just such a zeal. Christ has saved me. I'm so hungry. I'm so desirous to grow, to be at church. And you and I, we drag ourselves to church. Oh, I have to go to church again. No, we ought to be as newborn babes, desirous to sear milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We ought to have a heart and a hunger because we're saved. We know Christ is our Savior. I remember that day. It was a Sunday night service. My home church there in Sacramento, my pastor, not the one that I have now, but the previous pastor, he's preaching out of the book of Revelation, the end times. I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I knew that he rose again. But that night, I realized that I was a sinner deserving to spend eternity in hell. I went home that night under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and started talking to my mom. And I said, "Mom, is it true what the Bible says?" And she says, "Yes, son, it is." And she began to take me through the Romans road. And I was 5 years old. You say, "What have you done? You know, how many sins have you committed at 5 years old?" Oh, my parents would say plenty. I had done many things. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to honor our father and mother. Did I always honor my father and mother? No. Did I have bad attitudes? Did I rebel against them? Oh, yes. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie." Did you lie? Oh, yes. I lied. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." And you think, as 5 years old, how much have you stolen? Well, I remember back, I was probably about 4 years old or so, we visited somebody's house. I think my dad was trying to witness to this guy, and we're visiting this family, and they also had a son my age. And at that time, I really loved Matchbox toy cars. And this kid had a set that I'd never had seen before. It was so nice, and there was one car in particular that I really wanted. You say, "You didn't." I did. When that kid wasn't looking, I took it out of his box, and I put it in my pocket, and I got away with it. I remember when I got into the car, and I thought, "All right, I've got it." And I never saw the kid again. I didn't get away with it, did I? Oh, the Holy Spirit convicted my heart that I had stolen from that other kid. We never saw them again. I'd already racked up many sins at 5 years old. And I thought that if my good works outweighed my bad works, I would go to heaven. And yet Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It wasn't going to be my good works that was going to get me to heaven. It was only through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith in him, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That night I realized that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ to save me. And Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And at 5 years old, I bowed my head and I said, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask that you please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me." And I called upon Christ that day. And I remember when I called upon Christ, that whole conviction and weight just lifted up from me. And I got excited and I ran down the hall and I said, Dad, I got saved. And I was so excited about my salvation. Oh, I'm excited tonight about my salvation. I'm so glad Jesus Christ saved me. I remember that day. And I prayed a prayer, but I'm not trusting in a memory. I'm not trusting in a prayer. I'm trusting in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Has there ever been a time in your life where you saw your need for Jesus Christ to save you? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Today is the day. You can, at the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity to respond. And as one of my friends, he says, if I knew I was lost right now, I wouldn't wait till the invitation. If I knew I was lost, I would say, right, raise my hand right now and say, I need to get saved. And right then, as he was in a meeting, somebody raised their hand. This lady, she says, I need to get saved. And so another lady was able to take her out and show her how she can come to know Christ as her Savior, and she got saved during the service. And if that happened tonight, I wouldn't mind that at all. He said, I don't know Christ. I need to get saved. We can just go right now and get it settled. But it will give you an opportunity at the end of the message. You think about your salvation, though, what you have in Christ. And when you got saved, those 32, 33 riches of grace that happened all at once, what Christ has done for you, have you lost the awe of your salvation? He is worthy of every breath. If he never did anything else for us, and yet he gives us so many blessings, have you lost the awe of God's word? That you have the word of God. You have. Many of us have several copies of the Bible. There's those that do not have a copy of the scriptures. They would love to just have a page of the scriptures. My former youth pastor, he is in Arizona as a youth pastor, and he had a large youth group, probably about 100 or so, and he was really burdened that the teenagers were not taking the Word of God seriously, and he found a Bible that somebody was going to toss out. And he says, no, I'm going to rescue that Bible. It's all tattered and worn, and he began to cut out just pages of the Bible. And when the youth group came in that Wednesday night, he gave them each one page of the Bible. And he says, for the next week, this is your only Bible. For the next week, this is all you've got. You're going to do devotions, whatever, you just read this page of the Bible. And then when they came back that next week, he says the youth group was changed. Because some of them, they said, Brother Maxwell, you gave me a page that I didn't know what happened to the story afterwards. And they said, we kind of cheated. I wanted to read what had happened. And so I got out my Bible. So I didn't just stay with that page. And others were like, this, the Word of God is so precious. Just to have a page of the Scriptures. And there are people out there who would love to just have a page of the Word of God. And yet we treat the Word of God so flippantly. I know many of you in college and things, and you can treat it as a textbook. Have you lost your awe of God's Word? That you have the Word of God, that he speaks to us through his word, that it is alive. Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite heart, and that trembleth at my word. When's the last time you trembled at the word of God? That you were in awe of God's word? When Antonio, some of you know who him, Antonio Montaño, he got saved at our church 4 years ago, and God so stirred our church with him, and he surrendered the call to preach, and he's a freshman now at Ambassador. About a year or so, maybe a year and a half ago, we took a trip out here, and Antonio came and visited the college in October. I said, now, Antonio, I know it's a time change and things, but I said, if you can make a 7 o'clock class, please do it. And so he did. And I remember one time he said, I went to go to a missions class with Brother Ashley, but they didn't have class that day. It was an early midterm exam. And so Brother Ashley said, Antonio, I'm so sorry. He says, the only other class that's open right now is English grammar. I said, did you go to English grammar? He says, yes, I did. And I said, how was it? He says, it was awesome. And I said, English grammar was awesome? He says, yes. He says, they were diagramming Bible verses. And immediately in my heart, I said, God, help me to have that passion for your word, that I would love your word like that, that it would be as that newborn babe that desires and sincere milk of the word. Have you lost your awe of God? Have you lost your awe of God's word? Have you lost the awe of your salvation? You see, if we're not in the awe of God, we're in awe of something else. Something else has our attention. He says, stand in awe and sin not. When we're not in the awe of God, we're in awe of something else. We can be have our minds consumed with bitterness. We can be in awe of that bitterness and just fester it over and over and over instead of being in awe of God. You can be in awe of anger. You can be in awe of fear. You can be in awe of lust. You can be in awe of pride and the sins of unbelief. If you're not in the awe of God, you're in the awe of something else. Have you lost your hatred for sin? Do you despise it? Or are you still enjoying it and delighting in it? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Oh, the awe of God will produce a hatred for sin. I ask God in the mornings, and I say, God, am I losing my hatred for sin? And many times it's, yes, I am. God, revive that in me. Give me such a holy hatred for my pride, for my sins of unbelief, for my fear, for all of these things. God, give me a holy hatred for it. Samuel, when Saul kept King Agag alive, what did Samuel do with that sin? He, as the Bible says, that he cut him up. He hewed him in pieces. And that's how we ought to treat sin. We ought to just cut it up into pieces and kill it. God, I hate this sin. Because ye that love the Lord hate evil. If you love God, you're going to hate your sin. You're going to hate evil. Psalm 119, 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Oh, hate that sin. It's when we get that holy hatred for sin that we're really going to have victory and obedience over it. Have that, maintain that, get a holy hatred for sin. The awe of God will produce a hatred for sin. When I am in the awe of God, I'm so careful not to grieve the Spirit. I don't want to quench the Spirit. I don't want to say anything and do anything that would quench Him or grieve Him. When I'm not in the awe of God, I don't think about it. And oh, that God would arrest our attention on the awe of God, that we wouldn't quench and grieve His Spirit. There was a meeting that was going on in Tennessee a few years ago. One of my good friends attended it, and he says, Tim, God was moving in an amazing way in this meeting. And the preacher had preached this message, and he says, I was under such conviction, and God was working in a great way. And he says, but then the song leader got up and sang a rousing song right after that, and he says, the Spirit was gone. He wasn't sensitive to the Spirit. One of my other friends says, I was at that meeting. He says, Tim, I helped quench the Spirit that night. He says, God was working in my heart, and He wanted me to come forward. But he says, I didn't because of my pride. I didn't go forward. He says, I helped to quench the Spirit. Oh, and we're in the awe of God. We'll be sensitive to the Lord, sensitive to sin. We don't want to quench and grieve His Spirit. And he says here, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. What do you think about when you go to bed at night? I'm afraid that so often in our Christian life, we've come to accustomed to think that we're just supposed to seek God in the morning. Once we get our devotions done, then that's it. My day's going to be fine. No, we need God all throughout the day. Amen. Morning, noon, and night. We're to meditate day and night. He says, commune with your own heart upon your bed. This meditation is something that we are not very good at these days. We don't stop and think and meditate upon God, upon His Word. Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. One of the things God has me pray is, Lord, give me a passion for you tomorrow morning. Give me a passion for you throughout the day, and give me a passion for you at night. Help me to seek you at night. Lord, help me to meditate upon you as I go to bed that night, to pray, to spend some time to maybe review what God had spoken to me that morning in devotions, or go to some other pastor, just spend time worshiping Him. There was a pastor, God was convicting his heart many years ago, and he said, I had a problem. I was addicted to TV at night. And he said, God was working in my heart, and I just, it wasn't being used as much as He wanted me to be used. I was hindering Him, and God says, you need to get rid of that television. And you need to take that time that you're devoting to watching those TV shows and give it to me. And he says, it took me about a week, but then I threw that TV out, and I began to give that time at night to the Lord. He said, it revolutionized our church. It changed me. God revived me. There's things in our life that we're busy doing and yet not being involved in the awe of God and meditating Him, not just morning, but also meditating on Him at night. We've lost the art of meditation. Finally, brethren, what things are true, what things are honest, what things are just, what things are pure, what things are lovely, what things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And then he says, and be still, Selah. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10, we mentioned that last night. We do live in such a fast-paced society that we have so much noise around us that we aren't hearing the still, small voice of God. We drown it out with all kinds of other things, and God wants us to be still before Him, to meditate upon Him, to just stop and have that stillness before Him. Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. What does this stillness signify? Contentment, peace. There's a contentment, there's a peace that you have. Because God fulfills everything that you and I truly long for. Everything that we really want is found in Him. It's found in His word and obeying Him. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You see, being in awe produces a new quality of life. Being in awe produces a new quietness in life. It brings contentment. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I read a quote recently by actor Jim Carrey. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that is not the answer. What's the answer? God. Being in awe of Him. Being consumed with Him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Oh, when we're in the awe of God, everything else is put into place. But when we're not in the awe of God, we sin. Uzziah got used to God's presence and became a leper. King Saul got used to God's principle of obedience and lost his kingdom. Nadab and Abihu got used to God's provision and were burned up on the spot. Uzzah got used to God's pattern and died on the spot. Samson got used to God's power and was reduced to an object of sport for his pagan enemies and died a suicide. Have you gotten used to God? Have you lost your awe of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.